I speak to you in the name of God, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Paul has little time left to convey to Timothy, his protege, all that it has meant to him to live his life honoring Christ and the gospel. In today's portion of his final letter, he solemnly urges Tim to keep on running the race, because in his words, "As for me, I am already being poured out as a libation, as an offering to God, and the time of my departure has come. I'm about to die. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. From now on, there is reserved for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give me on that day, and not only to me, but also to all who have longed for his appearing. To you too, Timothy." Paul hasn't worn out his running shoes. He just knows for certain that he is on death row and will be taken out of the race altogether very soon. This is so because Paul is in prison in Rome and Emperor Nero has condemned him to die. Peter's life will also be poured out as an offering to God. He knew this was to come, and it didn't make him run away. It is a difficult thing to read Jesus and Peter's conversation in John 21, which accounts for Peter's commitment to love the flock out of love for Christ until his martyrdom. Jesus said to Peter, and I'm repeating what I have just read, but it's worth putting here now. "Very truly, I tell you, when you were younger, you used to fasten your own belt and to go wherever you wished. But when you grow old, you will stretch out your hands and someone else will fasten a belt around you and take you where you do not wish to go." He said this to indicate the kind of death by which he would glorify God. After this, Jesus said to Peter, "Follow me." Peter and Paul ran the race Christ invited them to run, knowing it would cost them their lives. Emperor Nero would see to that when he ordered their deaths between the years AD 64 to 68. The story goes that Peter was crucified head down because he didn't believe he was worthy of being crucified as Jesus was. And Paul was beheaded in Rome. So the story goes. Their martyrdoms have been linked together for the impact their faith has had on the formation of the Christian church. There is evidence already of a lengthy tradition of celebrating the solemnities of both St. Peter and St. Paul on the same day. There's a painting of Peter and Paul that was discovered in the wall of the catacombs in 2010. The images on the walls date back to the 4th century AD, but the commemoration of their lives goes even further back to 258 AD. They became icons to the early church. Images of what a human life looks like as it holds true to the gospel of Christ. Peter and Paul have inspired millions of Christians across the world and over 2 millennia to stay strong and clear-headed during times when people refuse to listen to sound and wholesome teaching. We're familiar with that a little bit, aren't we? During those times, when the populace follows their own desires and looks for teachers who will tell them whatever their itching ears want to hear, during those times, stay clear-headed, stay faithful. Times when people turn from sound judgment based in Christ's gospel of love and tenderness for all and misjudge everything else in turn, in those times, stay strong, stay faithful. In these times, in Nero-like years of persecution of those who serve the living God, the solemn encouragement is to stay the course and not be afraid to suffer and die for it. Instead, fight with all your might to tell others how God has hoped for things to go ever since the creation of all life. The fight is a fight to keep believing that Jesus actually exhibited sound judgment when he said, "Blessed are those who are persecuted for the sake of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." The meek, the merciful, the poor in spirit, the hungry and thirsty for righteousness, the pure in heart, the peacemakers, will get the top prizes from God. Christ Jesus impressed upon his followers what God has said before in many of the scriptures of the Old Testament. Psalm 18 is an example. It says, "To the faithful you show yourself faithful. To those with integrity you show integrity. To the pure you show yourself pure. But to the crooked you show yourself shrewd. You rescue the humble, but you humiliate the proud." There surely have been many times in our lives when we have struggled to believe this. Those times when we have been judged unfairly, judged by standards and values opposed to God's, judged and even condemned by people who can't quite believe that our intentions are good and noble, that our humility and our quietude are not meant to be an affront, but a sign of a heart and mind at peace with oneself and with God. During my seminary days at the Saskatoon Theological Union, I enrolled in the mandatory 2-year clinical pastoral education course offered through St. Paul's Hospital in Saskatoon. There I nervously found my feet in the halls of the hospital and learned how best to offer spiritual care to patients and staff. I participated in rounds, wrote notes and charts, comforted and prayed with patients, but the foundational work was in a classroom in the hospital. The curriculum was deliberately designed to pick you apart. Mm-hmm. The underlying assumption of all coursework was that you were a closed book of bad theology and pastoral practices that needed a complete rewrite. This was backed up by the preconceptions of the instructor, who expected each student to open up to this. Otherwise, they would never be good spiritual care providers in the hospital. I was a bad student in the instructor's eyes for my lack of compliance to open up as she deemed necessary. As with many of the courses in seminary at the time, I think it's better these days, right, Bob, right, Lyle? As with many courses in the seminary, the aim seemed to be to strip you of your faith in God and your self-confidence. There were many times, actually, fellow students would lean over from their desk in a class, a little bit awestruck by my audacity of faith. I don't know what it was that I said that was so audacious. But the thing is, in CPE, clinical pastoral education, I needed to remain sober-minded and to endure. I did, of course, learn a bunch of things and grow a lot through the course. But in my final exit interview, the teacher said I wasn't very fit to be a spiritual care provider. That was her final judgment. And I saw it coming well before the finish line. She reluctantly gave me a passing grade. What kept me going through that time was a rock-solid belief that God knew the truth about me. The good and the bad, of course. God and I already had history. The Holy One had been helping me to run the race of faith as far back as I can remember. In this race, she led me through deep spiritual transformation and gave me experiences of healing and empowerment that I didn't need to prove. You could say that I was able to persevere the pain of her misjudgments because I trusted the good news that in the end, God would be the judge. What is good about this belief, a belief in a final judgment, is that one day in the future, all poor judgments will come to an end. For just as sure as we have seen Christ vindicated and honored by rising from the dead, we too will be if we have lived an honorable life. God, who will judge the living and the dead, sounds sort of horrible, or at least to some, unless you are suffering from misjudgments at the hand of those who do not understand the true values and standards by which God measures good people. Paul has been misjudged by theologians for being so self-assured of a reward in heaven. To them, such confidence seems prideful. We have been taught to kind of squirm with such language, such faith, and such a belief. God, who will hand out prizes to her holy people in the end, isn't something we are supposed to hope for, so we are taught by the pious. Unless unless you are one who has lived with integrity and has been misjudged and persecuted for it. The prize in view is the crown of righteousness, presumably the righteousness of final acquittal. The prospect of vindication will be held out to the suffering righteous when the Lord of the race takes the podium on the final lap of the race to publicly honor the victors. This is the image behind the language of his appearance, his coming again. The good message hidden in all the misjudged notions about Christ's appearance and judgment day is the message of divine honor. God waits for the day she can honor us. Wisdom 5 says, "But the righteous live forever, and their reward is with the Lord. The Most High takes care of them. Therefore, they will receive a glorious crown and a beautiful diadem from the hand of the Lord, because with his right hand he will cover them, and with his arm he will shield them." Christ's final appearing is related to the final judgment. But could it not be that this belief is the very passion in our bones and the strength that we need to keep on running the race of faith in the face of the proud and the unmerciful and the unjust? Our longing for the increasing presence of God in these days is a longing that will be satisfied. The final judgment means there will not be any more bad judgments that martyr, kill, belittle those who keep true to the gospel message, those who are like Peter and Paul, and the many others that we do not know, who are called saints of God. The final judgment means that Christ will appear and honor those who fought hard to honor and bless, to teach, correct, guide others on the path of a godly life. Misjudging the final judgment will make living out the gospel message much harder. Christ has come and will come again, but it doesn't mean that Christ isn't already with us, occasionally vindicating those who walk with integrity. Graduation day came for me and my good friends in the clinical pastoral education course. A portion of the ceremony was designated for awards. The board of directors, who got to determine who got awards, came to the front of the chapel to honor students with a variety of them, of these awards. The award for exemplary pastoral care had my name on it. Yeah. As I walked forward to receive it, I couldn't help but think that God had a hand in it. And I tried very hard not to look and smile at my instructor. This is how it works, and we all know it, right? I think that today our inspiration is to be drawn from Peter and Paul, who ran the race with this hope, knowing that their faith would be honored and that God would take care of justice in the end. May you find this to be true in your soul today. Amen.